This is the Scripture Driven Church broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
What does it mean to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God? This is the great commandment that we are given in the book of Colossians in chapter 3. What do you need to understand in order to be equipped to obey this commandment and be blessed of God by that obedience? Stay tuned for the answers as we continue our series of messages titled, Christ Preeminent in You. Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus Christ has told us that your Word is truth, and that your Word sanctifies us, sets us apart from the things of this present world to prepare us for the world to come. Father, I pray that you will use the preaching of your Word to prepare Christians for glory today, and I pray that if there's anyone listening who is not certain of eternal life with Christ, who is still under the sentence of eternal death because of unbelief, Father, I pray that such a person listening to this message may come to saving faith in Christ even in these next few minutes. I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bible once again, if you are able, to Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Let us once again today focus our attention on this great commandment of God for the Christian, given to us through the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We have noted many times in this series of messages that the words we just read are an imperative for the people of God. They are a command. These things are not optional for the Christian. They are essential for the Christian. And they are of tremendous benefit for the Christian. And so we have been asking the question, how are we to do these things? How are we to obey this commandment of God? We have seen that in order to obey this commandment, we must first of all understand it. And we cannot truly grasp the commandment that we are given in these verses unless we truly understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We cannot properly seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, unless we understand who he truly is, because the things which are above have to do directly and intimately with the person and work of Jesus Christ himself. We have seen that this is a great problem in the church today. We have seen that there is in the present day church confusion about who Jesus Christ is. There is a tragic tendency in the church today to debase the deity of the incarnate Christ. And there is a corresponding tragic tendency to speak of the humanity of Christ in ways that Scripture does not permit, because those ways of speaking of Jesus Christ actually deny aspects of his deity. More and more of this in the church today crosses the line into blasphemy. More and more of what is said in the church today actually speaks evil of the name of Jesus Christ. It is sad but true, dear friends, that in our time many lies about the Lord Jesus Christ are spoken from behind a pulpit, from the platform of a church. There is the lie going about today which says that God the Son became something less than fully God when he came into this world in a human body. There is the lie that Jesus gradually became aware that he was God as he grew up, when the fact is that even the baby growing in Mary's womb contained all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. And then there is the lie that is taught in some churches today that Jesus gradually acquired supernatural powers as he grew up, when in fact he had merely laid aside the prerogative of the full and constant use of his almighty powers so that he might live among men. And then there is the lie that Jesus developed and employed a favorable opinion of the Scriptures. Instead of proclaiming the truth that Jesus Christ himself, the second person of the Trinity, is the author of all Scripture, he called it my word. He is the absolute authority that is behind and beneath and within every word of Scripture. And Scripture itself calls our Lord Jesus Christ the Word, the Logos, the very Word of God, come into the world in human form, the God-man who shows us the Father, who exegetes the Father for us. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father," John 14:9. Dear friend, do not listen to any pastor or teacher who denies or denigrates the full and absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in any way. 1 John 2:22 declares to us, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist." In 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, God tells us this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that is, every spirit that confesses the truth about the incarnation of Christ, that spirit is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that is, every spirit that does not confess the truth about the incarnation of Christ but brings falsehoods into the church, that person is not of God. And this, John says, is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world." Christ himself is the testing point of all truth. In order to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, we must understand who Jesus Christ is. Furthermore, we must also understand what Jesus Christ says. We especially need to understand that Jesus Christ tells us that we must have this heavenward orientation. We find it throughout the pages of the Gospels, in the words and works of Jesus Christ himself. And so today I want to focus your attention on these things. I want to do that by calling your attention to four propositional truths that we find in the gospel record. Four propositional truths about the nature of all things. And we are given these four great truths from the mouth of the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let me state them for you first of all, and then we shall examine each one in more detail. Proposition number one is this: Jesus Christ declared his own heavenly origin and nature. Proposition number two: Jesus declared the heavenly origin and nature of our salvation. Proposition number three: Jesus declared the imperative, the necessity of a heavenward orientation in the believer's life and thinking while we are on this earth. And proposition number four: our Lord Jesus Christ declared that heaven, the life to come, is the goal of all things. If you are to be truly equipped to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, if you are to truly set your mind on things above, not on things of earth, if you are to truly understand that you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, if you are to truly understand that when Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory, then, dear friend, you must understand what the Lord Jesus himself says about these things. And so let us briefly look at each of these great things, these fundamental truths, from the words of our Lord Jesus himself. First of all, our Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly declared his own heavenly origin. Let me point you to several passages where our Lord speaks of this. In John chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus said this to Nicodemus, speaking of himself. He said, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. Jesus clearly and unequivocally declared that he had come down from heaven. He also said that God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. This is a repeated theme throughout the Gospel of John in particular. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, is who he is and did what he did as the gift of God the Father. The saving work of Jesus Christ is the gift of God sent from heaven. Furthermore, later in his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus said this in John chapter 3, verse 31, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." Jesus repeated this theme in John chapter 8, verse 23, when he said to the scribes and Pharisees, the unbelieving religious teachers of that day, he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." The authority of Jesus Christ, the position of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, all rest upon the fact that he is from above. No one who was of mere earthly origin could speak the things that Jesus spoke or do the things that Jesus did. And what did Jesus come to do? He tells us in John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus also said that he is the bread of life. Now, we often hear those words said in evangelical churches, but take note of the origin of the bread of life. Jesus said this, John chapter 6, beginning at verse 50, "This is the bread which comes," notice, "down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." We also find Jesus on many occasions lifting up his eyes to heaven, once again emphasizing the great fact that he is from heaven. We read in Matthew chapter 14 that when Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000, that he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. We also find in Mark chapter 7 that when the people brought to Jesus a man who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, that Jesus healed him in this way, Mark 7:34, "Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened." Jesus' power to perform miracles was heavenly power. And when Jesus came to the end of his earthly ministry, in his great high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, we read, beginning in verse 1, that Jesus spoke these words, "lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." These are just a few of the occasions on which Jesus plainly declared his heavenly origin and all that his heavenly origin signified. So this is the first proposition, that the Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly declared his heavenly origin and the reasons why it was so vastly important. And not only this, proposition number 2, our Lord Jesus declared the heavenly origin of salvation. We have already seen this in a previous message. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus declared to Nicodemus that unless one is born again, literally born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Even when Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate, just before he went to the cross to accomplish our salvation, Jesus said to Pilate, "You could have no power at all against me to pronounce a sentence of death and to send me to the cross unless, notice, it had been given you from above." The Apostle Peter repeated this in his great sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He said, Acts chapter 2, verse 23, that Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Our salvation was and is the great plan of the triune God, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, from before the foundation of the world. There is nothing of man, and there is nothing of earth in our salvation. No human work can accomplish it. No human ritual can apply it to an individual. Our salvation is entirely the plan of heaven and the work of heaven. And so God in Christ came down from heaven, invaded, as it were, Satan's present domain, this sin-cursed earth, and God from heaven defeated Satan at the cross and accomplished deliverance from this present evil world into the perfect world to come for all who will believe on Christ. And not only did Jesus declare his own heavenly origin and the vital importance of it, not only did Jesus declare the heavenly origin of our salvation, he also declared the imperative of a heavenward orientation for the believer in Christ while you are living on this earth. When Jesus taught his disciples and us how to pray, he taught us to pray to our Father in heaven. Jesus said repeatedly in the Gospels that we are to ask for our needs from the Father in his name, in Jesus' name, because Jesus, the ascended victorious Christ, would be at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us as we live life in this world. Jesus also declared that he and the Father would send the Spirit from heaven to live in each and every believer in Christ, to open the Scriptures for us, to open our understanding of the Word, and to give us power to be his witnesses in this world, and to think and to live not according to the pattern of things on earth, but according to the pattern of things in heaven. Jesus also commanded that even as we are dealing with our earthly obligations in this world, we are never to forget our obligations to God in heaven. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 21, "Render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And Jesus also said that this is to be the pattern of our thinking, the pattern of our values, as we live life on this earth. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." The Christian's way of thinking is to be an entirely different way of thinking from the way of this world. The Christian's values are to be an entirely different set of values than the values of this world. The Christian's way of thinking is to be oriented toward heaven. The Christian's values are to be the values of heaven. And that is because, proposition number 4, Jesus Christ and the written Word of God repeatedly declare the heavenly goal of all things. Jesus repeatedly spoke and taught concerning the kingdom of heaven. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Every time his followers tried to make Jesus an earthly king, he resisted and refused them. He kept pointing them to the fact that his kingdom is not of this world, but of heaven and of the world to come. Jesus said at the beginning of John chapter 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is the ultimate restoration of all things that is spoken of in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Dear friend, if you are a Christian today, are these things the focus of your life? Do you understand the heavenly nature of Jesus Christ? Are you depending upon heaven for salvation? Are you depending upon the resources of heaven for life in this world? Do you recognize that life in this world is preparation for the life to come in the new heavens and new earth for eternity? Are you living with these things constantly in mind? Are you seeking those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God? Or are you living merely for the things of this earth? If you are to live a life that is pleasing to your Father in heaven, your thinking and your living must constantly have the heavenly orientation that Christ commands of us. Our problem is not that we are in danger of becoming so heavenly-minded that we will be no earthly good. Our problem is that we are in constant danger of being so earthly-minded that we will forget about our Savior. Let it not be so with you, dear Christian. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. For when Christ, who is our life, your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
Dear friend, let me ask you a question. Do you know for certain that you will appear with Christ in glory when he comes again? Are you sure of eternal life in Christ? Are you sure of heaven? If you are not sure, we want to help you to be sure. If you would like to get in touch with us to learn more about salvation in Jesus Christ, or for any other reason, it would be our great privilege to help you. I also want to remind you that during this series of messages, we're offering a very helpful book called Setting Our Affections Upon Glory by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. This book challenges each of us to carefully examine the focus of our lives in the light of Scripture, and as Paul exhorts us in Colossians chapter 3, to focus our minds on things above, where Christ is, and not on the things of this earth. We're offering this book at no cost or obligation, free and postage paid, to anyone who requests it anywhere in the world while supplies last. If you haven't requested your free copy of Setting Our Affections Upon Glory, here's how you can contact us to request this book or to learn more about eternal life in Christ. If you are listening in North America, you can call us toll-free anytime, 24 hours a day, at 888-804-9655. Once again, our toll-free number for listeners in North America is 888-804-9655. You can also contact us online at our website, teachingtheword.org. Just click the contact link on our homepage, and you can leave us a message or let us know that you would like to receive the book, Setting Our Affections Upon Glory. Once again, to contact us online, go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and click the contact link on our homepage. Or you can write to us at Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. On our next broadcast, we'll continue our focus on things above as we look at the heavenly power and authority that the Christians of the early church exercised in the book of Acts. Until next time, May God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.